good once again to be gathered. Appreciate the comments that Brother John made. This morning we had a singing preacher. Tonight we had a preaching song leader, because he had some good points there. If he'd have thrown a scripture or two in there, we'd have had a sermon already. I appreciate that we consider those things, that brethren talk about those things. It's important for us to keep them in mind. Appreciate the brethren for the various skills that they use as they have opportunity to do so. This evening, we want to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. I want to read the last five or six verses of Romans, chapter 7, as a text to begin with this evening, because the Apostle Paul there talks about the conflict that he has. Actually, this idea of conflict starts in verse 14, where he talks about the two different natures. But in particular, we find in verse 21, he says, "I find then the principle that is evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Don't think Paul is saying that my fleshly side is always involved in sin while my mind is always involved in the law of God. That's not the point he's making. The point he's making is he's constantly in a battle for control of his own self. He knows in his mind that which he needs to be doing, yet his body, the fleshly side of him, maybe not just the body, but the fleshly side, the fleshly ideas and desires, are trying their best to overcome him. And we need to understand that is happening to us even today. What it is Satan trying to take control of our mind. Now, we're familiar, at least to some degree, I hope none of us are real familiar with it, but we're familiar with the idea of brainwashing. We're familiar with the focus and the attitude, the thought process behind advertising. The point is they want to take control of our thoughts in one manner or another so that we will do what they want. And the more advertising gets in pervasive into our lives, the more it seems like brainwashing sometimes. And it is a perfect example of what Satan is trying to do to us all the time. He's striving with every fiber of his being, with all of his followers, his devoted followers and worshipers, whatever they may be. All of those who are against God because they want to serve the world are trying their best to pull us back, get us away from God. And I've always been of the opinion that if a man like the Apostle Paul had this struggle, Dan's definitely going to have it. So we want to talk a little bit about this evening about the need to get control of our mind. Maybe first thing we ought to consider is exactly what we're talking about, the seat of reflective consciousness, comprising the facilities or the faculties of perception and understanding and those of feeling, judging, and determining, is the noun that is used for the word mind most often in the New Testament. According to Vines, the verb implies moral interest or reflection, not merely unreasoning opinion. In other words, it's that part of us that does the thinking and considering, and it's the part that ought to have control. It's the part that we have to watch over and be careful with. And in order for us to control our minds, there are a couple of things in particular, two in particular, that I think we need to pay close attention to. The first thing is our minds need to be attuned to receiving the truth. We need to be ready to listen to the truth. Even the apostles of Jesus and his disciples, we read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, it's quite possible that was a miraculous thing that Jesus did so they would better understand what he was teaching at that particular time, coming down to the closing of his days here on earth. But the idea has been there throughout the teaching of Christ while he was on earth. There's several instances where he talked to them about how one needed to be open to understanding. When he talked about why he taught in parables, he told the apostles, I speak in parables because those that want to understand, those who are open and willing to gain this knowledge will be able to understand. But those whose minds are closed, those who don't want to know, it's not going to affect them one way or the other. They're not going to pick up on it. Our minds need to be attuned and prepared to receive the truth so that we can understand. Earlier in the book of Romans, in chapter 1 and verse 28, we find as Paul speaks of the Gentiles there, he says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. I think the point that Paul is making there is these people had closed their minds to the idea of God. They didn't want to listen to it. If we want to keep our mind in control, if we want to control our being so that we are serving God rather than serving Satan, we've got to open our minds to receive and understand the truth. That begins with an acknowledgement, understanding that there is a God and that the God who created us, has revealed to us His Word, and we can go there and we can read and understand the things that have been written. Now, I don't have Ephesians chapter 2 there where the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian brethren that, but that's exactly what he says. If you go back and read the things I have written, you can understand everything I know about the mystery of Christ, because their minds would be open. We need to be careful that we do not walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, of this idea of, I know what's best, rather than accepting the idea that there is a God and that God has given us instruction on how we ought to conduct ourselves. The person whose mind is not open to receiving the truth is not going to keep himself right in the sight of God. He's going to easily give in to the wiles of Satan and his followers. Oftentimes, we need to recognize that those ideas, the perverse ideas, the misleading arguments that are presented are coming from a mind that is not open to receiving the truth. Paul describes it as a depraved mind or perverse mind in some of the versions. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that goodness is a means of gain. Now, Paul's talking about a specific situation here, a specific kind of situation here. Those who look at godliness, those who look at this idea of I can teach people how to be close to God as a means of gaining things in this world. And it's an illustration that these things are coming from the mind that is depraved, that is perverse, that's not open to the truth, but has been perverted by the desires of the flesh. This is the kind of mind that Paul tells us there in Romans chapter 7, he was doing his best to keep out of him. He recognized that those sort of desires and those sort of yearnings were there, and he fought against them constantly because he wanted to keep himself pleasing in the sight of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, we read of two that Paul mentions there, James and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men of deprived mind, rejected in regard to the faith. We have to keep our minds focused on receiving the truth, listening to the word that is presented, keeping ourselves focused on those sort of things. To the pure, Paul told Titus, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. If we don't keep our minds set on receiving the truth, we're going to be turning away from God eventually if we're not careful. Something we have touched on in talking about that, but the second thing that we want to consider is not just receiving the truth, but we need to have our minds tuned to reject the false. That means we're going to need to know about the truth. We're going to need to be able to recognize the difference between truth and false. But we need to have our mind set that the false is going to be rejected. It's going to be sent away from us. We're not going to want anything to do with it. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Once again, dealing with a specific situation that was a problem there with the brethren in Thessalonica. And what he said is, don't let your mind be disturbed by false teaching. Reject it. This is very similar to what we see, the things that were told to the nation of Israel long before this, that if there is somebody that presents something that is not in accordance with what you've already received, reject it. Turn away from it. Ignore it. Because you have truth, and you need to focus yourself on the truth. Reject the false teaching. Paul was appointed by Christ for the purpose of defending the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16, in particular, he says, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. His purpose was to defend the gospel of Christ, and in doing so, time and time and time again, he told those who would listen to him, you need to reject that which is not the gospel. Turn away from it. We need to recognize that if we're not defending the truth and rejecting that which is false, it won't be long until we're moved away from the hope of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, in fact, the Colossian letter is filled with this idea of turning loose of one and grabbing hold of the other. You've left behind this, and now you are this. But notice how Paul puts it here in these verses, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. He said, you used to be, but you've rejected that. You've turned your minds away from those things. And if you continue to do that, you will be blameless and beyond reproach before God. But if you let yourself be affected by the false teachings and false doctrines, the various things that are coming up around you, one of the things they were dealing with was the requirement that some Jews wanted to place upon the Gentiles of circumcision. There were some who were going around presenting the idea that they were some sort of special apostle. There were those who were going around preaching the gospel for gain rather than for the truth of the gospel. As we've studied in 1 John, and some of those things were beginning to show up even in this time, the ideas that the body could do one thing and the mind could do something separate, Paul says those things can't be. You need to reject those ideas. Because when we allow those false things to come into our mind, we start accepting, we start listening to, we start giving attention to. It's a sign that we have turned to the fleshly side of our mind. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul said, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Paul here in Colossians and elsewhere talked about the idea that there are some who their whole focus is all about denying the flesh or doing these particular things or refusing to do these particular things, and this is how we control ourselves. And yet, their touch not, taste not, desire not. Those sort of ideas are not what's found in the gospel. And they were turning people away because they were putting a focus on the fleshly things rather than on the spiritual. As we've seen several times in our Bible classes, both on Wednesday evening and on Sunday morning, we need to keep our focus on the spiritual things. If we keep ourselves focused on the spiritual things and following after the Spirit, the fleshly side will be taken care of. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 7. If I can get my fleshly side under control and let the Spirit be in charge, it's going to be all right. Because it is through Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, that I'm going to be able to control myself. I'm going to be able to get beyond the fleshly desires. We need to reject the ways of life that would turn us away from the principles and teachings of righteousness. Paul deals with this in 2 Corinthians. Particular in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. And while these verses sometimes are perverted by some in order to promote some idea of austerity or some idea of super religiousness or whatever, we recognize that the Apostle Paul gives us some useful instruction here. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons to and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul is not telling the Corinthian brethren that they could never have any kind of association with anybody that was of the world. In fact, later on, earlier in the first letter, and here in this letter as well, he talks about how some of the regulations he's given are specifically in regards to those who are brethren, in order to correct those brethren. And he states in those things that you're going to have to interact with the world. Jesus told his apostles, I'm not going to take you out of the world. You've got to be in the world, but don't be of the world. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he uses the example of God's instruction to Israel, where God told them, separate yourself from the world. When God told Israel about the promised land and that they were to go in and to conquer that land, one of the things he specified is you get completely rid of the people that are here. Because if you don't, they're going to cause you trouble. If you don't, cleanse yourself, separate yourself from the things of this world, it's going to cause us trouble. Light and darkness do not mix. When you start mixing darkness in with light, your light gets darker. When you start mixing fleshly desires in with spiritual things, the spirit fails. We need to keep ourselves away from those things. That's what Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world. Separate yourself from it. Don't get caught up in it. Be like Daniel. Daniel made up his mind, we read in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, not to defile himself with the king's choice food and the wine which he drank. He said, I'm not going to do it. And he didn't. We need to, as Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans 12 and verse 9, abhor evil, cling to what is good. We need to put our focus on spiritual things. That requires us not just to avoid being conformed to this world, but continuing in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to set our minds away from the things that are false and focus on the things that are true. That's why the Apostle Paul told the Philippian brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's why he told the Colossian brethren, if then you have been risen with Christ, set your mind on things above. Paul recognized, as he reveals to us there in Romans chapter 7, that in order for him to have control of his mind and keep himself right in the sight of God, he had to push away the things of the flesh, the false teachings, the ideas, and devote himself wholly to the truth. Completely to the truth. One more thing to consider in regards to this, and actually I guess there's two things involved in what we're going to talk about here. First off, we need to be careful that we don't begin to develop the idea that I've got it taken care of. I've got it under control. We need to constantly be on guard. We need to make sure that we don't put a high value on what I've accomplished. Don't overestimate ourselves. In verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God allotted to each of a measure of faith. Later in verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And here's that idea that I presented at the very beginning of the lesson. We need to recognize this attitude, this thought process. If there's no other way for us to keep it under control, to understand that if the Apostle Paul had to watch his mind, I'm going to have to watch mine. And I think that's at least to some degree what the Apostle Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 12. Understand, you're no better than anybody else. We need to be careful about developing the attitude of, I've got it under control. Because that's a good way to find ourselves falling down. Take heed, lest you fall. And I think in accordance with this, or at least this is a part of the process that we need to have in our minds as we try to keep our minds tuned to peace. I think one of the first things that we need to recognize in order for us to have peace with our brethren is we're not any better than they are. In the long run, at least. We may have a little more talent in this area, and they may have a little more talent in this area, but that doesn't make one of us better than the other. We're all equal in the sight of God. We're either sinners or we're saved. We're either children of God or we're not. So in order for us to keep control of our mind, not only do we need to receive the truth and reject the false teaching that may be around us, but we need to seek peace. Seek to be at peace with our brethren. The Romans were urged to follow the things which make for peace so that they could edify. Romans 14 and verse 19. So then we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. You know, we're going to have a hard time helping our brother grow or accepting the teaching of our brother even more so if we have an elevated attitude of who we are. I mean, I've been a Christian for all these years, and I know all these things. There's Bill back there. He's been a Christian longer than me. Doesn't he already know them? Why am I having to teach him that all? See, that kind of an attitude is not going to lead to peace. We need one another. Paul told the Corinthian brethren to speak the same things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And when we talk about that, we often emphasize the fact that they were to teach the same doctrine. They were to follow Christ completely. And certainly that is right. But let's understand that at least a part of their problem is they thought this guy was better than this guy. And that led to division. And we can't have that. There's only one that we can submit ourselves to. There's only one that we can look up to completely, and that is Christ. And we all need to be devoted to Him. Got a number of passages from the book of Philippians because it is a book that emphasizes over and over the idea of peace among brethren. You know, when you read from the book of Philippians, there really doesn't seem to be a big problem that Paul's dealing with. But even they, he told, you need to focus on being at peace with one another. See, when I say that, they didn't have the problem, it seems, that the Thessalonian brethren did of, hey, Christ is fixing to come back tomorrow, so I'm going to quit my job and you're going to just have to support me because I'm going to devote myself wholly to waiting on Him. They didn't have some of the problems with the Judaizing teachers who were trying to pull people back into the old law. Yet Paul still said, you need to work on being at peace with one another. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important to yourselves. One of the best ways we can keep control of our mind is to help our brethren remain focused on Christ, because it helps us to remain focused on Christ. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Chapter 3, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, lest we begin to think that Paul was thinking more of himself than others, remember, he told the Corinthians, brethren, you follow me as I follow Christ. And the pattern that he's talking about that you should see in him is the pattern of Christ. Follow that. In fact, there were two that seemed to be having a problem with one another. In chapter 4 and verse 2 of the book of Philippians, he said, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Get along with one another. Work together for peace. That's a part of what we got to do in order to keep our mind under control, to keep Satan out of our minds. Yes, we need to focus on the truth. We need to fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. In doing so, because we are receptive to the truth, that will help us to turn away from any false teaching that may come along. But we need to be focused on turning away from the false. If it doesn't match what we found in the Word of God, we need to have nothing to do with it. And then we need to seek peace with our brethren. We need to work together to help one another maintain control of our minds. I'm convinced that a part of the way that the Apostle Paul kept his mind under control was by writing and preaching to others and trying to help them to keep their minds under control, keep themselves focused on the Lord. We need to control our minds. And as with all things, that starts with a focus on the Word of God, reading and studying and meditating on it. We need to be diligent in praying away from the things of the world,
teachings of men, and we find the fleshly side of our life beginning to pick up a little bit, we need to push it back down. Go back and focus on the Word of God again. We need to help our brothers do the same, because in helping them, we help ourselves, and they help us as well. We need to control our minds if we want to enter into heaven. This life is over. That's what it's all about. Keeping control of that which controls us. If you look this evening and you find there's things in your life that are amiss, you need to step right with God. Whether it's because you have allowed the flesh to get in the way and overcome some of the spirit, or you stumbled, you made a mistake, if the brother can assist you in getting that right, the opportunity is yours. We can pray to God on your behalf. Your sin is such a thing that it's just a moment between you and God. You can correct it for yourself by praying to God and asking to forgive, because He's promised any time that we will confess our sins and repent of them, He will wipe them away as if they've never been. If we can assist, opportunity is yours when I come on the stand.